All right, let's welcome everybody here today to begin. I want to do a sermon today now, part three. This is what I consider a very important sermon series because we've moved out of the timeline phase into a phase here now where we're talking about the spirit, the intent of how all of these things come into play. So let's do a quick summarization of one and two here just so I can get into part three. We began, and here I'm summarizing all the way from last year to show you how all of these things are tying in together. And one of the things I realized over the last couple of years is that it's not the series that we've been working on. They're not just the sermon that stands alone. It's building pieces to a puzzle. And it's like if we had to put a map up here and we put a puzzle, when you take a piece of scripture and you take a piece of prophecy and you fill that in. And then events happen today that comes into play. It's like, oh, this applies to here. And you pull in another scripture and prophecy and you put that in. Before you know it, what we've had over the last 7 years is a timeline of what God says is going to happen toward the end of days. That's what we're looking at. So in 2020, when it got to that stage where I didn't know what to really write about, it came to the point where one thing I did understand is that from the time in the beginning of January 2020, we were at a time in America, it was a pivotal point of some of its wealthiest time in it's ever been. We were having peace. They were signing peace accords. There were less wars going on. And then February struck and COVID came in and everything began to fall apart. So 1 year later. So what we began to talk about here in 2020 was the decade of change. So using a prophetic scripture that if God returned within the next decade, we would have to go from the most prosperous time in America's history to the worst time it's ever going to be in just 10 years. So it was quite interesting. The next month brought in clouds on the horizon where we brought in information from Lincoln and followed up by a three-part series on lessons from Lincoln that are actually coming into play today that ties in the beast's power. The focusing was on the Catholic Church, but when you realize what Revelation is talking about, it's talking about a beast, the beast power being driven by the woman who rides the beast. We're literally talking about the Catholic Church in the end time, Holy Roman Revival. Those were the warnings that we learned from Lincoln. So now, today, God has allowed us to have a taste of events that will overtake this world with the COVID pandemic. When you look at the four beasts, the four horses that's going to come, you begin to see that you could be at the getting a taste of what's coming. That's what we're looking at here, just coming up. We also had a slight taste of how people will react in the middle of these disasters. So we went through a year now of an emotional turmoil that will take an event or take something that would happen to push an agenda, to push to change, to destroy. It was actually to destroy what's going on. So we had a slight taste of how people will react in the middle of disasters. So we had month after month with billions and billions of dollars of damage and fires and murders and crime just rising all over the entire country. It's actually beginning to what the Bible said is going to begin to take place is reshape the way the world thinks. This is where we led into the sermon of the pre-war normalization. So how do you get to the stage if you are a country like in Germany, pre-war, where your next-door neighbor or the store you used to shop at were Jewish? To go from where they were friends or loved ones, family members, maybe even mingling together in marriage, to hate that people, that class, the type. Because you see, that's the way it's going to be in America, whether people realize it or not. Because they don't understand the battle that's coming is a pre-Civil War of spirits, not of actual race, the world is talking about. So here's one point. Here's an important lesson I'm going to bring out. God has already told us is what he's going to do. This is the thing I need to try to get clear. So as I was preparing the sermon, I'm going through these things. In my mind, when I put these things together, I'm picturing all these series and pieces that's coming through to mind. I said, in my mind, so this is going to be complicated for people who don't know what we've gone through in the last 7 years. That's why it is really important to take some time to study, to go back into these series and go through them and tie them against the Scripture. And I guarantee today, if you begin, it's going to be a lot more important than it was 7 years ago when we began delivering these. Because now you're living in a time where the fruits of what we talked about 7 years ago are happening. So they come to life. So that's where they come to life. So what we need to understand today is how the events today are fulfilling what he's already told us. So how does this event play out? What does this mean against prophecy? So, for example, this was in the time of the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day, Matthew 16. So the Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came tempting him, desiring that he should show them a sign from heaven. Right? So they were looking to tell us about all what's going to happen. Give us a sign. You know, people are looking for that today. All over them, you can go over the internet, you can go through prophecy, you know, many churches. Everybody's talking about a sign. Well, this must mean this. This must mean that. They look at certain things in the heavens and things that aren't there. They try to make and put them there. And he answered, he said unto them, he says, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. He says, you hypocrites, you discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And that is the problem for today, that people try to figure what's going on in prophecy. But because they don't understand how prophetic events that were given in the past tie into events that are taking today, they don't understand what they're looking at. So very much like the Pharisees, they can read a prophecy or they can look at an event and they say, well, this must mean this. But they don't understand how the events that are being laid out today fill those prophetic events. So the thing is that we need to understand is that if God's already showed us, what do we need to know? So now, it brought me to a question. Why did God give us prophecy? It's an interesting question. Well, I mean, surely everyone has an answer, right? To understand prophecy, you need to know the enemy. So if we're going to understand what's going on for prophecy, we need to understand the enemy. Simply put, it's to warn us of the enemy, prophecy. The return of Jesus Christ lets us know, because why do we need to know about the enemy? Because he says before he returns, the enemy knows he has a short time. So before Christ comes, that enemy is going to have you in the crosshairs to destroy what God has given to us, which is salvation, the return of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5 says, so we have to be sober and vigilant. We have to remember that the adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion seeking who he's going to devour. All right. Prophecy. I want to bring out 4 points here. Prophecy doesn't need to be complicated. You know, when I was going through in the church, all these prophetic things and lying them out, and they got so much that was out there, it was like it's confusing. And trying to put them together. And until God began to unleash or unlock, let's say, some of his scripture for the end time, you couldn't understand what it was anyway. So prophecy didn't need to be complicated. It just brought down the 4 basic principles that God has given to us. I want to give you these 4 principles to show you how we're going in today, the final part of the 3-part series of the events, so that we can help understand what's taking place today in world events and how it applies to prophecy. All right, 4 basic principles. So to understand end time prophecy, you need to keep it simple. Remember the KISS series? They used to use that in Spokesman's Club years and years ago. Keep it simple, stupid. All right, we need to keep things simple. All right, number one, who's the enemy after? All right, number two, how will the enemy attack? Number three, when will the enemy attack? And number four, what are your defenses against an attack? Pretty simple. God says he's given us everything we need to know for salvation. We've already got it. What we don't know, we didn't need to know yet because it wasn't time. We also know that when it comes time to do that, he's going to reveal it for us. So we don't have to fret about what we don't know. What we do have to do is understand what we do know. So in other words, whatever happens today, we want to understand what's happening and why and how does that affect me. And most people in America and around the world, for that matter, if it doesn't affect them, they don't care. People can be sick and dying. I mean, the next door neighbors, so it doesn't matter, it doesn't affect me, I don't want to hear about it. But that's not the way it is with God's people. We want to know what's happening because, you see, our salvation depends upon what God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So even though you keep it simple, there has to be a knowledge built into that that's based on the simplicity of the Word of God. So, now to address these four principles, God has given us a roadmap that is designed for the end-time generation for who the prophecy is directed. How about that? There's a roadmap. We've been filling that roadmap in for 7 years. Now we're into the stage, now we're getting to understand where all these roadmaps have been taking us. To begin with, in Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else, and I am God, there's none like me, God says, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient of times, things that are not yet done. Now that is the key. If you had a legend on the bottom of a map, and it would be like, you know, quarter of an inch, 10 miles, well, this would be the legend on the bottom of that map, right there. What did that just tell us, and how does that apply today? The roadmap tells me two things. First, he's already told us the end from the beginning. We're going to know what's going to happen because it's already been told from the beginning. That means whatever God wants me to know, he's already written it. It's already there. We need to understand what it is that he wrote applied against where we are today. Two, what he will do, he has done. Pretty simple. There's your legend. 4 points. There's the legend on how we describe it. So when things happen today, we know that he said it's going to happen, and he's already showed us that it has happened. So if it's important to prophecy, end time, salvation, we could go back to see what happened before, because it's already been done. Hence what I've talked about, you probably get tired of me saying it, duality, the former, the latter, the spiritual, the physical. And in the past, they got the examples of what happened. And in the modern times, today in which we live, God has given us a physical example of importance against the spiritual principle of what will happen so that we can compare. He gives us the physical to understand the spiritual. So that's the way he's done things. So now, let's take the first one, keeping it real simple. Watch how simple this can be. Who is the enemy? All right, here's the enemy. Who is the enemy? Revelation 12:17. The dragon was wrought after the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who's Satan going after at the end time? Right there. So if you're going to know who Satan's going after, it's two things. The commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:10, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So if you want to know who the enemy is, Satan is going after you. Well, what about the rest of the world? What about all Christianity? I thought Satan was going after Christianity. Let me surprise you here if you haven't figured this out yet. Satan is going to use Christianity to destroy Christianity. Because modern-day Christianity doesn't fit this bill. It doesn't. We have a president who says, I'm an upstanding Catholic. Go out and kill the babies. Abortion. Gay rights, you name it. And so, Satan doesn't have to go after them. He's already got them. Satan is going to use them to go after these. So if you're looking for who a true Christian is, if they're not following the commandments of God, and they're not having the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy, which means it's the inspired word of God, speaking at an end time to profess what is taking place today, then Satan's already got him. He don't have to go after him. All right, see how simple that was? You can scratch number one right off your list. All right, that's one that's right out of there. How about this? What are your defenses against the attack? Number four. Now, that's what I'm going to save, because that one I can do a whole sermon on. Because we need to know how to defend ourselves. And I'd get into prayer and I'd get into meditation. But there's a lot more to that. Because Jesus Christ, He put us in a body. There's the body of Jesus Christ. So in that defense at the end time, what's going to come into play, how you and I interact with one another in the Church of God community. Which community is that? It's not a, you can take all your letters, your alphabets, and put organizational names. But that isn't the one Christ is going after. It's right here. It's the body of Jesus Christ who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean because you're in one organization, you're better than the other. And so many of the organizations will tell you today, especially the large ones, if you're not in ours, you're not one of God's. Or even if you are one of God's, because you're Laodicean, because you're not with us, you're going to go through tribulation. So judgment comes into play. And I'm here to say that God does not honor that. That is not the body of Jesus Christ. Those are organizations of men. 2 and 3. I'm going to deal with these. Because, see, these come into play today with the pre-war normalization. Taking a society that thinks it's okay to hate another person. And not only that, to go after that person and destroy him. So now, let's take a look at this. Number 3. When will the enemy attack? Well, there's a big one. Because everybody who's out there who wants to profess they know when Christ is going to come hasn't read the scripture. All right, Matthew 24:36. But of that day no man knows. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But look at 24, verses 32 and 33. It pinpoints it down. We don't know the day or the hour. But don't you think that would be kind of hard for Jesus not to even give us an idea when? So what he's done is he's taken a period of time to be able to bring out the events that will tell us when you're approaching that day and hour. Not the day of the hour, but so that you could get ready. As if you're going to go on a vacation with somebody and the dad comes home and says, listen, I'm going on vacation. And they'll say, great, when are we going? I'm not going to tell you. Well, where are we going? I can't tell you that either. Just be ready. I said, tell me when to get ready. So Jesus Christ tells us when to get ready. He says, when to learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender, it puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. In other words, he's giving us the information, what the time you live in, to tell you when you're getting close to that period of time. Now, this here is from the breach in the walls. Actually, it's one of the sermons today that's on the table out there. So if you don't have that one yet, grab that DVD, take it with you, and go home. Now, in this sermon, we bring out a principle. Remember I told you that all of these sermon series, they pull out pieces and put a puzzle in there. Watch the piece of the puzzle that this one puts in for us right here. In Hosea 2, after 2 days, he will revive us, and in the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now, what did that just tell me? Understanding that Jesus Christ is that at the end of 2,000 years, a day is a year, 2,000 years after Jesus Christ was crucified, after 2 days, he will revive us, you and I, and we will live in his sight. When do we live in his sight? When he returns and we are in the millennial reign for 1,000 years with Christ. So at the end of 2,000 years, he says he's going to come back. He's going to revive us. There will be a resurrection at the same time. And we're going to live in his sight for 1,000 years. So if we understand putting all these pieces, that piece put us together somewhere around 2030. 2031, maybe 2029, 2027. We don't know the day or the hour, but what do we know? But when you put it together, we're in that fig tree season. Why? Because everything else that's in that chapter are coming to pass. Look at this in the same chapter, verse 34. It said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So now if you go back in chapter 24, you look at all the events that's taking place. When they all take place, when it says that it's possible to destroy all mankind, that generation will not pass. You're in that time. So we're looking at when we put all these pieces together. Again, it didn't have to be complicated here. Look, now we're pinpointed around a time period. Could Jesus extend it beyond that? Of course he could. And in fact, there's one time he says he's going to extend time. You see that in Revelation. But in Matthew 24, he says he can cut time short. And he says, I'm going to cut time short for the elect's sake. He says, if I don't do that, nobody's going to be saved. All right, so there. And that's their number three. All right? So now, let's get into number two. That's what I want to focus on, number two, pre-war normalization. What does that mean? It means to modify or to change or normalize unacceptable behavior or actions of a nation to become the norm. I listened to an interview this past week when they were talking about breaking into the Capitol. And in the interview, the person they were interviewing, whoever that authority figure was, said they should have just took a gun and shot them all when they went in. And there was applause. There was applause. Can you imagine that? That just became acceptable behavior. Just shoot them all. They need to round them up, take their kids away from them, and put them in concentration camps and re-educate them. That's becoming the norm. By the way, that's not new. That happened before, former latter. Remember, what else did that happen? Germany. It happened in Germany. All right. And we use that all the time, but it's not only just in Germany. There's been other places that's happened too. But for the understanding of where we are, they're using that as our guideline. So it is also the ability to normalize and accept the dehumanization of another human being as normal behavior and to assault, abuse, or criminalize those who disagree. You're at a stage now that if you open your mouth and disagree with people, you do risk being labeled, being attacked, being fired from your job, or put in prison. You're at that stage already. It hasn't become the norm across the nation, but it will, because that's where it's all going. Bringing the nation of peace and blessings to the state of what they call catastrophic gradualism. That's actually a book that I was reading a little bit about online. It means that everything it does only adds to the continual state of decay of the nation. You notice that the new administration is getting in, he's fixing everything? Everything that's being fixed, it only brings more and more problems to the nation and to the world, by the way. It's the condition that ancient Israel found itself in when God sent Jeremiah to warn them. There were two phases. First was repentance, and that's what's been going on in America, but only to a limited phase. I believe that God's going to raise the church up to be able to have a more visual focus to the world of bringing this warning as time goes on. The second stage was that for this nation itself, I believe the nation itself is moving into, though not every individual yet, because God says there's going to be an innumerable multitude. But the second phase was it was too late to repent. It was over. In fact, in Jeremiah, I hate to get into that, but let me just read this one verse. It says, therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up your cry of prayer for them. This is in Jeremiah 7, verse 16. Neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. So it comes to the point, like with Jeremiah, that in this nation, former latter, it comes to the point where the people are going to be out crying for God to intervene. And God says, I'm going to listen to them. They cut them off. That's it. It's done. That's pretty scary. You know, that happens to people's lives, too. People think, I can do whatever I need to, and I got time, I can repent. You may not be given tomorrow. But you could be in a Jeremiah 7, verse 16 category. You know, when a person continues to live the life and say, I don't have a problem, I can fix it, and go ahead and do it anyway, at some point in time, God can cut you off. And then I don't care what you do after that, it's too late. Because how do I say that? Because the Bible says it. I'm simply reading what God says. For this nation, I believe we've reached that stage. I think we have gone to the stage that God has turned us over to ourselves and to Satan. There was a hatred of the leadership during that time. And this we need to prepare ourselves because it comes into the normalization of the time. This is where, they're talking about the second phase of this, this is where the hatred of the leadership and the people began to change and grow against Jeremiah. They reached to the point they put him in stocks. They put him in a dung heap to die. And everybody cheered. Why? Because they got tired of hearing it. He says, listen, God has washed his hands of you people. And there's an enemy coming out of the north that's going to take you all away and destroy this land. Until that time, before that, and the first wave of the attack came, Jeremiah, they looked at as no some lunatic down the street, like we look at somebody on Bourbon Street carrying a cross around saying, repent. Like it means nothing. You just walk by, who cares? But when that first wave of attack came, and Jeremiah went and says, God says, this is what's coming. They hated him. Anyone who supported him, they hated them. So people got silent, and they went underground. They had to keep safe. And they grabbed Jeremiah, and they threw him in prison. When that didn't work, they threw him into the dung heap to die. Finally, one of his aides came and says, look, if you don't get him out of here, he is going to die. And it took God coming in with a pagan king to say, get the man out of the dung heap before he dies. God had to use a pagan king because the nation of Judea had ignored God. You realize that's what's going to happen here. The news for America is not good. We need to get that in our heads and get it affixed that it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. But as God does that, he's going to grant you a greater peace and understanding than you ever had. So that as you go through whatever it is he allows us to go through, like the disciples did in Jesus' day, you count it all glory to God. That's going to take a lot of persecution to get us to that stage. Because you see, we're used to having things good. We're used to getting up in the morning and turning a light switch on and have lights. Or getting up and the heater's on. I know this week when I woke up, I was without power. Arthur and I, the house was cold. I don't know how long it was out. When it was cold by the time we got up. It was out for 5 hours. And so it didn't take long. So then we heard about what was going on in Texas. And those poor people without heat for days. Now they got broken pipes. They got water flooding homes. They don't have water to drink. They said that this would be the first multi-multi-billion-dollar disaster of weather this year. They said it has the potential to have more damage in Texas alone than all the hurricane season put together last year. They're talking $50 billion before it's over. Now, I don't know what it'll get to that far, but where does that come into play? So if I just told you what I told you, you know what I'd pull up here right now? What just shocked through my mind was roaring seas. You put up another sermon topic up there, roaring seas. Why? Because God says the calamities get greater and more frequent. And we just hit a new wave, another high. We're only in February, and we've surpassed the amount of disasters from the hurricane season from last year. So you can't look at all of this as isolated incidents because God's allowing these things to come through in waves. This is where we ended the last sermon. I gave you all of that now to tell you where we're going so that we understand how the enemy works within our nation. The Civil War. An end-time civil war. And I ended the last sermon that said, did you realize that Genesis actually teaches and promotes an end-time civil war? And I realized it in that fashion, like, wow, I said, that's pretty interesting what God did there. It's during the pre-war normalization period of time that the enemy establishes his army to go to war, and he's done that in the United States. So now, we're going to carry this through so you can understand who the enemy is within the nation itself. All right, I'm in good shape on time. I added a bunch at the beginning because I wanted to lay down some foundations for you. See, it's good to know the knowledge, but you need to know how it applies and how it works within the Scripture and today. And Genesis 27 covers the story of Jacob tricking his father into giving him the blessings of the firstborn. Esau had already sold his birthright. Esau said to his father, he said, but do you have but one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Remember, he already sold his birthright. Now he's being tricked out of the blessings of his father. So the blessings and the birthrights, he's got nothing. He don't have anything left. And Isaac, his father, said to him, he says, behold, your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth. So now we understand that Jacob and Esau were twins, remember? They were physical blood brothers. Esau was the oldest, and then Jacob. Esau would have gotten the birthright promise, which was a double portion. He got nothing now. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. All right? So he says, you're going to be dwelling in the fatness of the earth. That is where you find the promises given to Israel, Jacob's sons through Joseph, the birthrights of Ephraim and Manasseh. They had the fatness of the earth and the rest of the Israelite nations. So what Esau is going to be doing, he's going to be living amongst all of those people. He's going to be in the middle of them. How do you recognize them? Well, you can't. You can only recognize the spirit. Why can't I recognize them physically? Because they're brothers. They looked a lot alike. One had more red hair than the other. So by the sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass that when you shall have dominion, that you shall break the yoke off your neck. Remember now, here, let's separate two things. You shall live by the sword. It's talking about one side of the Esau family who married into the Ishmael family. The Ishmael family, or the Arab families that you see today, and they live by swords. They live by swords. You see, they intermingled, but not the whole family of Esau. The rest of them remained within the family of Jacob. So, in that family then, as they grow together, the two sides of the family, one side of the family will have more power and dominion than the other side of the family. And since we're looking at a spirit war going on, you will see the power of one brother more powerful than the other brother through the power of control of that nation. For example, in America, it was a nation founded under God, not a nation founded without God. But when it gets to where you break the yoke you're off your neck so that the family without God becomes stronger than the family with God. That makes sense? Did I make it clear enough? So Esau lives, the family without God, in the middle of the family with God. For the majority of the time, the family with God has the dominion. And you see that through Great Britain, where they cover the earth and with the nations, and the United States, the richest, most powerful nation on the face of the earth, under God. And God says, but if you ever turn your back on me, that was the warning. Remember July 4, 1776. And our leadership said, but if you ever turn your back on God, that was the warning. When that happens, then you will break the yoke of the strong with God because they have turned their back on God, and you will become strong. You have just moved in time to that period. The people of this nation who do not obey God, who disregard and hate God, have now taken power, and they have broken the yoke of the Christian leadership of this nation. I do not think it will ever be taken back. They're moving very fast to be able to free and bring in all the illegals and allow them to vote. You put another 10 to 20 million people in who vote, they're going to vote for that side. They're not going to vote for the Christian side or the godly side, let's say. And when I'm saying Christian side, I know everybody's not Christian on the right. I'm not trying to say that. I'm trying to show you the difference. I'm trying to show you why the yoke has been broken and it won't be put back. It won't be reversed. So now let's go on. This is the area of time that you are in today, the warning from the time of Jacob and Esau. So in the previous messages through this series, we've covered the two seeds. And in the two seeds, we through the Holy Roman Revival and other sermons. That was some of the beginning of the sermon series. In those messages, we covered the Muslim versus the Christian. That was the one with the sword. And showing you how that came into play around the rest of the world. But that only focused on the mingling of between the Ishmael and the Esau families. It didn't mention the type of the two brothers in the spirit in the same body dwelling amongst each other. So these are the separations of the spirit of the two seeds, God and Satan. All right. So now, let's keep that in play and move it aside. In Jesus' day, he brings out the two seeds of his day. A lot of people don't understand this. This is very important to understand, showing you the lineage of Esau through the period of time that existed in Jesus' day. It says, you, this is what he says in 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not. I knew I was getting hot, but I see some of y'all fanning. Is everybody else getting hot in here? No? Well, I guess we'll leave it alone. You and I can suffer together. Woe is me. I like it cold. I get in here and I blow smoke. I'm tickled to death. All right. So you and your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, but there is no truth in him. And wherein he speaks of his own, but he is a liar and the father of it. Who's he talking to? The Pharisees and the Sadducees of his day. But he's talking through them into a spirit that was in them. It says, you are of your father, the devil. Right? This is the Pharisees. They're supposed to be Judah and the Levites. Right? That's what they're supposed to be, but they're not. So in Jesus' day, the Levitical priesthood through Judah, the separation of the two nations, was hijacked. It was hijacked. When Jesus was around, they were hijacked. So what are we looking at here? Look at John 8, verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Jesus answered him. They answered Jesus and says, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be free? But Judah was in bondage, remember? They were in bondage. Jeremiah was taken captive. He was brought out. Remember, the nation of Judah was taken over by Nebuchadnezzar. They were in bondage. Jesus doesn't correct them for that. Why? Because the priest he's talking to were not Jews. They were Idumeans. They had hijacked the Levitical priesthood. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides. So what he's trying to say, he said, we're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage. They just said two things to Jesus. I'm Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage. He only corrected them on one. Why he only corrected them on one? Because Esau was the brother, his father or grandfather was Abraham. So they told the truth about we be Abraham's seed, but they lied about never being in bondage. No, he said, no, you. He said, we were never in bondage. Well, they weren't. So he didn't correct them on the other. So anyway, you see what's going on here. So in Jesus' day, it's very clear that the lineage was broken. Esau was mingled with the rest of the Jews. And so when it came time during Jesus' day, they had broken the yoke and they had taken charge in his day. That will happen again. So you follow the lineage of what we're looking at here. The high priest and the Pharisees had hijacked the priesthood, and they were the lineage of Herod, who was an Edomite. They lived in the area of Idumea, so they were the Idumeans, which from history I'm going to show you in just a second. Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray you, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom. So when you read about the Edomites, who are they talking about? Esau. So that's what the Bible just says. Esau is Edom. Going on. All right. So here, let's take the little piece where we were talking about a minute ago. So we are Abraham's seed, we're never in bondage. From this to priesthood over the next couple hundred years. All right, so now what Jesus has done very succinctly and very cleverly, put in the Bible that the world does not see, he has just told you that the priesthood of Jesus' day was a broken lineage. It was no longer the house of God. They were hijacked. They were taken by another god, Esau. That's what he says. Your god is of Satan. You see how that works? But the world doesn't see that. They miss that whole point. And Jesus very cleverly writes that so only his people, he reveals this to, understands that. They had morphed into what became the foundation of the Catholic Church. Now, what is the foundation of the Catholic Church? The beast power that rises up at the end. Now, let's track down Esau. All right? We know from that day there was Esau in Jesus' day. They were Edomites. They were from Herod. Genesis 36:1 says, this is the generations of Esau who is Edom. Now, you can't mistake that verse. If you want to say, no, they weren't Edomites, well, then you have to throw that verse out. Edom is also known as Idumea. That through the centuries, the Hebrews and the Edomites and the Idumeans were at odds with one another. Now, this is from the World Book Encyclopedia. It was called the Hashemian Dynasty, conquered the Idumeans, Esau or Edom, in the 100s B.C. and had converted them to Judaism. So instead of them going into captivity and bondage, they were given a choice. You can convert, or we'll take you in bondage. So they converted. They became Jews. In the 100s. Edom became a part of modern Jewry. This is through the Jewish Encyclopedia 1925 edition. So they all reinforcing everything that is being said. So Edom now becomes Jews. Remember the two brothers? So, but still, one has dominion over another. Tracking down Esau before Christ, all right? There were no natural boundaries between Idumea and Judah. The borders were always in flux. Why? Because God says they're going to dwell among your brothers. So there always were borders going back and forth. How about that? No walls. No walls. Even then. All right, the distinction between Idumeans and Jews were blurred by Herennius forced the conversion of Idumea to Judaism. It says convert or die. That's recorded in history. You know, they do that in the Middle East today to go back. Either convert from Christianity to become Muslim or die. That's going on today. During the first century, pressure by the Arab Nabataeans pushed the territory of the Edomites within 15 miles of Jerusalem. In other words, the two nations had lived within 15 miles. That would be from me going to Kenner. That's how close they were. You couldn't distinguish the two. And they were sub the same family lineage, so they all looked alike. From that time, the Idumeans were grafted into the nation of Judah. They became known as the Jews. From that time, the history of Esau disappears. They walked away in history. At the time of Christ, the Idumeans became the dominating force of the ruling class. They became the Jews. They were the religious leaders. They were the Sadducees, the Pharisees of Jesus' day. He said they were. Many of them had, such as King Herod, achieved high status. They worked their way into the priesthood and the aristocratic classes of that day. They were the rich. They were with the powerful. The former, the latter, the physical, the spiritual. Remember, this is the former, the physical. They became in control. They broke the yoke and they took power. At the end time, it's going to be spiritual. This is from the Jewish Virtual Library. This is the time of the spread of the Idumeans after Christ now. So over a century, as Imperial Rome cast its long shadow over the Middle East, the Edomites or Idumeans were gradually absorbed into the Jewish society, and they were now brought to Rome. So as Rome spread, so did the Idumeans or the Jews. But they didn't realize that what they had there. But during that time, they became part of the ruling class of the Roman Empire. Now they're spreading into the Roman Empire. Remember God's prophecy when he says, didn't you have one more blessing for me? He says, okay, yeah, there'll be one blessing. You're going to dwell in the fatness of the earth. So Rome went around conquering to become part of the fatness of the earth. And so who did they bring with them? Esau. But they didn't know that was Esau. They thought they were Jewish. So when you see all these people hating the Jews, who they're hating quite often is not just the Jews, it's the Idumeans. It's the spirit that guides them. By the time of Constantine, 325 AD, that we're familiar with, the Romans were the ecclesiastical body carrying on the affairs of the church. By 325 AD, they had ran the Catholic Church. That was their power continuing to grow. The Idumeans, not the Jews. By 538, they became the ruling authority of the Holy Roman Empire, which is very important to remember this date. Remember, we're carrying through to today. Remember what we're doing here. They ruled until 1798. Why is that important? Well, the final blow came to the Roman Church when the Roman hierarchy and Roman power, when it finally was collapsed, when Pope Pius VI, was taken captive and brought to France, where he died. The beast appeared to be mortally wounded. What beast? The Holy Roman Empire. How long was that? 1,260 years. Come to mind anything happened here? Yeah. This is the former of the 1,260 days you read about in Revelation. there's another 1260 days at the end time coming again, when this same people, same power, same mindset will begin to rule again at the end time and bring on the problems of Jacob at the very end. Again, we're just following Esau through the ages. They were ruling at the time of the American Civil War in Lincoln. It's interesting that this came up last year. When I came across this, I felt chills going through me when I was reading this stuff on Lincoln. And to this day, I don't know how God led me to that, but I'm glad he did. Because when you find it, it's all over the place. We just never covered it. Because it wasn't time. So by the time of the Civil War, the Catholic Church was still in power now because they had came back. We talked about that, the spiritual Civil War, and warning of what was coming. Look what Lincoln wrote. "I do not pretend to be a prophet, but though not a prophet, I see a very dark cloud on the horizon, and that dark cloud is coming from Rome." Lincoln realized in his day that the problems they were facing in the Civil War couldn't fix them. Why? Because it was the mindset of Esau that had permeated the nation that brought the Civil War. Why are we not going to fix them at the end time? Because we don't understand who the enemy is when we're talking about it. But that's what's going on here. We went through this before, so I'm not going to read the whole thing here, but I'm going to bring this out. And if you don't have this series, it is available. I can give you it on DVD, or you can go online and get it. But I recommend you go back and you see this series. It opens up a whole lot of information that we're talking about today. He realized that the problem wasn't the Confederacy or its leadership. He realized the true motive behind the problem was the thick walls of the Vatican. The spirit that drove the Civil War, he said, it wasn't the South and what was going on. They were fighting to keep slavery. They were fighting to keep their way of life. And it wasn't a way that was healthy or productive. It was everything what God says it shouldn't be that way. They're going to fight and kill and die to keep that. And he realized that it's coming from where? Who was running the South as far as the leadership, basically? It was Catholics. The colleges, the schools of the Jesuits, the covenants, the nuns, the convectional boxes of Rome. And he realized until he could fix that problem, he couldn't solve the problem. That's pretty disturbing when you think about it. Realize the Republicans had only came into existence just a few years before that? This was all the Democrats that was doing that. The same people who are today who have reversed everything and said it's the other people doing it. It's amazing how even today the people they keep in poor, they keep them in a bondage state, feed them a little bit of money, keeping them on welfare for decades. It's the same principle that's going on here. And I'm telling you, it isn't Republican or Democrat. It's the spirit that drives that way. And Jesus Christ is going to come back and fix it. So now, he said there, and again, I highlighted it in yellow. He says, I only realized that after I became president. Because it wasn't understood. He said it was the Jesuits and the nuns in their degrading principles of slavery, pride, and cruelty was second nature to them. When I look what's going on around the world where a person can sit there and say they should have just shot everybody when they walked in that building. I said, whoa. Pretty soon it's going to be legal to do that. And you're going to see it going on around this nation. It will happen. Now, moving on. The time of Jacob, the Civil War. Remember the duality of events. In most cases, God gives us the physical to understand the spiritual. But here now, what we're looking at, we have the clear understanding of the spiritual, who are Christ and those who are not. By you and I understanding who we are, we can understand who are not. We understand who we are through the Spirit of God that drives us. So we cannot forget that Jacob and Esau are physical brothers, and what we're about to see is the fulfillment of Genesis 27, verses 38 through 40. Esau is fulfilling his vow to kill his brother. The two brothers had two different spirits guiding them. The Civil War that's coming, the one that Abraham Lincoln warned was taking over this nation of, is the two spirits of the brothers at war with one another. They were brothers fighting with one another. In that period of time, they were a nation of two brothers at war. It was two different spirits that were driving that Civil War, and it will again. We talked about it, as I said earlier, in clouds on the horizon and lessons from Lincoln. So now, I'm saying this. If you take what I'm telling you today in this series now, and you go back now and look at these two, I guarantee you're going to get a lot more out of it. Because now you got hindsight that you didn't have then that's going to guide you today. So what we're looking at was the spiritual civil war. Ephesians 6 says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the power of the rulers of darkness in high places. And they're there. The Catholic Church now is at the highest offices of the land. And for the first time we're hearing them saying, they're fine Catholics. How often have you ever heard that in the years past? You didn't. It wasn't there. The beast power, remember, following Esau now, we're picking up. He was taken out in 1798, and he comes back into power in 1929. The Lateran Treaty was the Vatican became an independent state between Italy and the Vatican. It was signed by Benito Mussolini and the Italian government of the Cardinal Secretary of State, Pietro Gasparri, and for the papacy to be confirmed by the Italian Constitution of 1948. I thought that was amazing when I read this. 1929, everything began to happen in 1929. The stock market crashed. The beginning of the power and the governments and leadership around the world began to alter. Hitler began his move into power. Mussolini began to rule in his power in the state of Italy. All of this is confirmed when? 1948, the same year that Israel becomes a state. Wow, look how interesting it was. It took from 29 to 48 for that to take place. But on the same year that God was establishing his state of Israel, or Judah, modern day physical, Satan was establishing his. Isn't that amazing? You can't put that together. You're talking about hundreds and thousands of years of tying all these events together. Only God can do this. Now, moving on, the Lateran Treaty. Upon ratification, the Lateran Treaty recognized the state of Italy, Rome, as its capital. In return, Italy recognized the papal sovereignty as Vatican City is a minute territory of 109 acres and secured full independence for the Pope. They became their own country. The richest country in the world. 1929. It was also the year the stock market crashed. It was also the time of Hitler's beginning of rise to power. So the spirit of Esau now was back into play, and it was beginning its rise for its weight to it broke the yoke of its brother, and it attained power and dominance. And that's what you're seeing at the end time with the rise of the beast. That is a quick summary, didn't need to be complicated, of the transition of Esau from the Old Testament till today. They are now in the highest office of power, run by the Catholic Church. We began to see its move into society in the 60s. That began with the moving school prayer for our children. Abortion and same-sex marriage was put into place by 2015 in the Obama administration. And look at 27:14. It shall come to pass when you shall have the dominion that you shall break his yoke off your neck. And I am telling you today, you are at that stage of prophecy in the Old Testament. What is next? The Civil War that will follow. We're at the beginning of the Civil War taking place. It took 400 years to prophecy. God says that you're going to go to a land that's not yours, but after 400 years, we're going to come back, and I'm going to come back and get you. You've seen that take place from 1620, 400 years, 2020. The beginning with the persecution now of God's people. And God says, after 400 years, I will come again. I will come get you. Following the 2020 election, the pastor to literally destroy the nation. I don't know. I'm doing News Nuggets and Insights, and every week I'm looking at this. And I'm looking, it's like he's deliberately destroying our nation. So while we were gaming after the last News Nuggets broadcast, we sit together at the table, we discuss what about it next week. And I made this statement, and I said, it seemed like it's destroying the nation. And Audrey says, Esau says he hated his birthright. He despised his birthright. And that opened up the whole... How many people today have heard him say, this was never a great nation? The people now who are in power, they hate this nation. They despise their birthright. The two are the same. Esau and Jacob are the same dads. They have the same birthright. But one of them despised. So Jacob and gave Esau bread and porridge and lentils, and he did eat and drink, and he rose and he went his way. Thus Esau despised Esau despised his birthright. So it's almost looked like we're going out of our way to destroy the nation. When you look at the money we're giving away to other nations that we don't have, that we're borrowing, we have sold out the future of America. There's no way to get out of where we're at, and we continue to destroy it. When you take a pipeline that's going to produce oil for us and shut it down, put thousands of people out of work and watch oil rise, and agree to put a pipeline in over in Europe somewhere or the Middle East and watch them do it and then take the money to feed them and to put money with the terrorist nations and go back to fill that, you are deliberately going out of your way to destroy your own heritage. And it makes no sense unless you understand this. When you understand this, it makes absolute sense that prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. We went through this, remember? Hitler elected in 1933 in God's timeline. So the previous timelines laid out how things would be laid out in a timely order, right? But this gives us the understanding of the spirit of how they come into play. This is what's very, very important. We're understanding that these events are pre-World War II. We understand how they lead to the prophetic fulfillment of war that's coming. And you're going to see many of the right, those who are conservative, they're going to call them all kind of names that are out there. They're God's heritage. They're going to be put in prisons. They're going to be beaten. Some are going to be killed. And the rest of the world is going to rejoice and say it's about time. But they have broken the neck, and now we're raising them. Esau is raising up. It all began to come to pass 400 years later. Now, this is from something that I found that I don't have time to go into today, but I'll use it more and more in News and Nuggets. It was how the Nazis normalized anti-Semitism by appealing to children. Who are they going after today? Our children, right? This is not new. There's nothing new under the sun, God says. So when we want to see what we do, we go by what they did. The Smithsonian Institute added this. This was the president and CEO, and the New York Historical Society says, the concern is about the ease with which the rhetoric of hatred. So when I read that, I said, well, this is really interesting, because you see, that's what's going on today. It's the ease of the rhetoric of hatred that's out there. And by the way, they own the land. They own the modern media, social media. They own that. So if there's something that's right they don't like, it's been silenced. So all the rhetoric is from the other side that hates the right, and that's what's being put out there. But this is what he wrote from the Smithsonian Institute. He was concerned about the ease with which the rhetoric of hatred was directed against a particular group, in this case, of course, the Jews, which permeate the national discourse and became the normal for ordinary people. It was normal. You just naturally hated them. The Jews, you just naturally hated them. Who are they going to naturally hate? Have you seen the classes that they're starting to give to the young kids? You need to understand what's going on with the kids rising up, because your own children and grandchildren are going to hate what you stand for unless you can keep them in your bosom and teach them as they go. It's important that you do that. The end time events. This is one I didn't want to get into new timelines, but I just want to bring this one to memory to you. Remember this one. This was the 12 years and 15 years. Remember how long it took for Israel from the time the reign of terror went to Israel was established? Total of 15 years. All right, that was Hitler's reign of terror. And we're looking at that today from 2017, 2018, and 2015 when the Pope came to America and he established his mark that he's going to begin to change the world to 2030. That's 15 years. So in that, the former type we talked about with Isaiah 66, he says, shall a nation be made to bring forth in a day, or shall a nation be born at once? Well, it was, 1948. It will again when Christ returns. When Jesus Christ puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, a nation will be born in one day. The spiritual nation, the kingdom of God. This was the former, and the other's coming, all right? At the same time, now this is important for you and I, and this is why I believe that the church is going to play a vital role at the end time, that it's greater than it is today. At the same time when Hitler comes to power, Herbert W. Armstrong also came to power. That was the beginning of the warning of the end time church, the worldwide church of God. Back then was the radio church of God. So now you're beginning to see the same thing taking place in the latter days. So what are we looking at here? All right, so you have the end time and the former. In 2018, the scientists said they have 12 years to save the world. That's the amount of years that Hitler was in power. Interesting. All right, that's the 12 years. 2015, the 2030 agenda come into play. How long was that? A total of 15 years. The former and the latter, the physical and the spiritual. So what we're looking at here is the latter now. This is in Isaiah 66, the second part of the same verse that we have at the top. For as soon as Zion travailed, talking about Jacob, the time of Jacob's trouble, like a woman in travail, she brought forth her children, plural. That's you and I. We began with who the enemy is and who they're going after. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who is this? It's not complicated. It's those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. See how it all comes back. It's by understanding, that's why I say it's so important. See, in my mind, I understand these timeline series because I've lived them for 7 years. And as each one came through and another piece of a puzzle began to open up, I lived it. Like it lived in my mind until I understood what I seen and understood and write it down on how do I share this and bring this information that will all lay the puzzle. But when I look back now, it's so simple. But you need to understand how it applies. And that's why I keep telling people, go into those series and understand them. Right? Because they lay out the scriptures step by step of what's going on. And I guarantee you, when you go look at the news, you don't have to worry about what's out there. When God brings to pass, he says he will bring to remembrance. Remember that? He can't bring to remembrance what you don't know. But if you understand the principles of these prophecies and how they apply against today, that when they happen, you know what he does? Boom! It's right there in your head. It's like, whoa, there it is. And you can understand something that the person sitting next to you say, what just happened? Says, man, you ain't going to believe what I just saw. Why? Because God brings to remembrance what you were taught and learned. But you got to take time to learn it. You need to put your head in the Bible. Go through these series and stop and look at each scripture and see how it applies. I guarantee you, in a couple years, as time goes on, it's going to be so fresh in your mind that you're not going to be deceived. And there's going to be people out there trying to deceive you. Nuggets for insight, and I'm going to begin to wrap this up. All right? Nuggets of insight. Within the Jewish community, in spite of Hitler, nothing was hidden. They hated the Jews and all the anti-Semitism. In the declaration on January 30, 1931, the steering committee of the Central Jewish Organization wrote that as a matter of course, this is the Jewish people, when they saw what Hitler was doing, knowing how he hated the Jews, they wrote this. The Jewish community faces a new government with the largest mistrust. But at the same time, they were convinced that nobody would dare to touch their constitutional rights. What are you facing today? The constitutional rights being challenged every step of the day. So when people say, we don't have to worry about what they're doing up there in Washington, we've got the Constitution. No, you don't. It's being shredded before your very eyes, whether you realize it or not. It's being shredded just like Nancy Pelosi, who stood behind the president and took the paper and just shredded it up right in front of everybody's eyes. The Constitution is being shredded right in front of your very eyes today. We need to wake up and pay attention to what's going on here. The Jewish newspaper wrote that. They said it is a hopelessly misjudgment to think that one could force a dictatorial regime on the German nation. The diversity of the German people calls for democracy. They said, that can't happen to Germany. We're a democracy. Well, you're watching Change America right now. From a democracy to control. 1933 was the Enabling Act. This is 3 years later. Hitler called on the Reichstag to vote for the Enabling Act on March 23, 1933. He was granted plenary powers to temporarily by the passage of the Act. That means gives him total authority. Total authority. You know that when you have the president, and I don't care whether Democrat or Republican, and they take a pen and they give you an order, he's just taking total authority. You realize that? And there's been over 50 of them in the first month alone. No president has ever done that in the first month, ever. And so all that's being done, the governing that's going on right now, it's not through the Congress who's supposed to make laws. It's through the signing of the power of a pen. And by the United States, and no one questioning what's going on, they have given them total control. The law gave him freedom to act without parliamentary consent, without constitutional limitations. And many of those acts that are being signed are unconstitutional. And you know what? They know it. And they said, we'll fix it later. Going on. Hitler addressed the Reichstag on the 23rd, seeking the assent to the Enable Act, offered the possibility, it could be friendly. Given the power, it could be friendly. I read that and said, well, it's kind of like, let's just pass the law. We'll read it later. We'll figure out what's in it later. Just pass it now. Friendly cooperation, promising not to threaten the Reichstag, the president, or the states or the churches have granted the emergency powers. In other words, I'm not going to change anything. We're not going to hurt anything. This is for your own good. Give me the power and I'll get it fixed. Sound familiar? Hitler stated that he was going to have a 1,000-year reign, 1934, to a correspondent. At the risk of appearing to talk nonsense, I'll tell you that the National Socialist Movement will go on for 1,000 years. See, he looked at things from a religious perspective. He was bringing in a millennial reign. Why was he saying that? Because he's being directed from Satan. What did Satan know? He had to convert what people believed was going to have Christ and a 1,000-year millennium to him having a 1,000-year reign. That's Satan taking place. Why is the Pope pushing for 2030? Because he said, well, he knows he has a short time too. So what he's trying to do is put in the beginning of a 1,000-year reign by 2030. It's all just recycling the same stuff. He says it's going to go on for 1,000 years. He says, don't forget how people laughed at me 15 years ago. Interesting, another 15-year tide of thing comes up again. He says, don't be surprised. People laughed at me 15 years ago that I declared that one day I would govern Germany. Everybody busted out laughing. That's when he was in prison. He said, I'm going to govern Germany. Everybody busted out laughing. Thought that was the funniest thing they ever heard. Says they laugh now, but just as foolishly that I declare that I remain in power. That was 1934. 1,000 years. Look what he wrote. I intend to set up a 1,000-year reign, and anyone who supports me in this battle is a fellow fighter for a unique spiritual, I would say, divine creation. Rudolf Hess was my assistant for many years. Standing would tell you, if we have such a leader, God is with us. And he was trying to, in his third person, saying, well, he'll tell you that if you've got a leader like me, God's with us. What are you hearing from the presidential office today, the Catholic? Now, I've never spoken like this in a sermon before. But I'm telling you, because it is a spiritual battle, I'm trying to bring that out to you today. All right, now, he goes on immediately. As soon as he gets in power, what does he do? He goes after the Jews. Began a nationwide boycott of their businesses and their shops. What are we looking at in America today? Doesn't that look familiar? There's the guard and the barbed wire. Here's our nation. You know, 30,000 troops at one point almost. Take the walls down in the south, let the illegals come in, but we're going to guard up the Capitol. Amazing the contradictions of what's going on in the nation before our very eyes, and people don't say anything about it. We're about to wrap it up. The pre-war dehumanization, the normalization, it was the beginning of dehumanization of a human being. It was when it was okay to take the Jew and separate them from the family and put them in concentration camp, to separate them from everyone else and put them to the camps that would begin to kill, to murder, to burn, to execute. They wound up killing over 11 million people before it was over, 7 million of them Jews alone, because of their hatred of what they were doing. God says at the end time there's another civil war coming. It's coming from within our own nation. Abraham Lincoln also wrote that if we ever fall, it would be because we fell from within. God warned us when he established this nation, July 4, 1776. It was Tammuz 17. That was a day of warning. And God says, you will be blessed. And God says, you're going to be blessed above all the face, people of the faces of the earth. The world hates that. They call it white supremacy. But I'm telling you, it's the Israelite promise that God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And it's amazing how many people say it's white supremacy or white who are saying that. Don't you find that kind of ironic? They're also the same people who are rich. Washington, the businesses, the media, Hollywood, all pointing to someone else who are of the same look, in the same mode. It's them. What they're seeing and what they don't understand is the spirit that drives that. It is Esau, the spirit of hatred against his brother. And as I said last week, this is not race, it is spirit. So when they say it's white supremacy, it is Israelite supremacy, whether you're white, black, brown, yellow, or red. If you carry the spirit of Jacob, God your father, you will be hated. Understand that. Part 3. It's over. God has given to us an ability now to be able to put these pieces together, to understand the spirit of hatred now that will grow in our nation, that you need to prepare yourself for the unthinkable, because it's going to continue to grow month after month, year after year, and I do not believe it will get better until after Jesus Christ returns. We have an important job to do. And the only reason I think God has given us all this information so that we can go out and do a job. And that job is to create the warning that Jesus Christ is coming back, that this nation needs to repent and to be ready for the return of our Lord and our Savior, who's going to set everything back in place and will rule on this earth for 1,000 years. May that day come very, very soon.